Okay. Thank you for coming, everybody. With these Tuesday evenings, I always start by thinking I really don't know what to say, and I haven't really got anything to say for more than about 5 minutes, and then usually something comes, so I'm hoping it'll be the same tonight. That's how it is, isn't it, sometimes for me. But before we start, I just want to say that I'm thinking with these Anna meetings of changing the format and just doing one more in this format, which will be the one in December. And then after that, changing it slightly, I just feel that God is wanting something different that we haven't quite got to, and that in this particular format we probably can't get to. And I am wanting something that's more, less, you know, Bible teaching and the sort of classroom teaching, but more the growing together in a team thing. And so I'm thinking more of transitioning into a team of people who really want to, people who, you know, there's a feeling from themselves and their church and other people that they've got a ministry and a calling to prayer and a commitment to each other, a commitment to grow together and a commitment to be in a sort of mentoring situation. And so we'll see how that works out. I need to talk about it with a few other people, but I'm thinking of doing that rather than this type of teaching thing. So I'll probably do one more of these, of the teaching type, in December, and then we'll change the format. At least that's what I'm thinking. I know there's not many people here to listen to that announcement, but I'll give it to others in another form later on. So today, I just felt to talk about going deeper in prayer, really, because you know, it's not difficult for God to move. It's not difficult for God to change a community or a region, even a nation. That's not difficult for God. But the difficult thing for God is to find people who believe in him enough, who lined up enough with his will, and who are open and, you know, in the right place at the right time with hearts big enough and somehow aligned in such a way that the power of God can flow through them. That's the difficult bit for God. And that's why in John 6:29 it says this: the work of God is... Does anyone know what the next bit is? What is the work of God? You'd think Jesus would say the work of God is to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the sick, you know, to love the unlovely, or to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. All of those things. It could be any of those things. But actually, it's not. It says... Yeah, Jesus said this. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 29. And it says, the work of God is this: to believe in the one he has sent. And that's a really unusual thing to say. It's a really profound statement, actually, that you know, that tells us that we as disciples, what we need to work at is not saving the world. It's not preaching the gospel or healing the sick or caring for the poor. Of course, all those things we do need to work at. But that's not really our work. Those things are God's work. And our work is to align ourselves with God so that we can become, a conduit with no blockages through whom God can work in all his glory and power and love. And so that's why Jesus said the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. So often we work in the wrong direction. You know, we're working in the human way, trying to do this and that, and we're like the birds that flap. We're struggling to get off the ground and to make things happen. And God goes, you know, if you actually put that energy in a different place, if you put your time and effort into connecting with me and being filled with my power and hearing my voice and becoming a channel for whatever it is that I've got on my heart to do, then I would do the work. All you have to do is believe in me. You know, that's in a simplistic way. So the work of God is to believe in the one that he has sent. And so when we think about going deeper in prayer, you know, praying with more power, praying in such a way that when we pray, things actually change. And, I really want to encourage you that prayer actually does work. And, you know, we're in a context where even in our churches, people, they say it with their lips, but in their hearts, they're not sure they really believe it, you know. For example, in our church, you know, 6 months ago, we were in a position, the one leading our children's work was leaving, and the children's work was down to nothing, really, no kids. And it was like, oh, well, we'll shut it down and we can do without kids. And something on the inside of me stirred up, and I just, that isn't God's plan. And so I started praying and praying, and, you know, honestly, as a pastor, I'd probably not prayed much for the children's work before because it was like someone else's thing, and I'm interested in the main thing, you know, which is really blind and wrong of me. I'm so wrong in so many ways. So I just started praying for the children, and God started speaking to me. And in that, the intervening months since I started praying, I don't know what percentage increase, maybe 300% of children coming to our church. Young families, if they all came at the same time, there'd be probably about 14 now, which isn't bad from naught, you know. It's like, yes, you know, in a few months. And people starting to come and say, I feel God's calling me to do children's work. One came today. And it's great. So we've a team, they're not all quite formally in yet, but there's about five now, which is amazing. So, you know, when you pray, things actually change. They actually do. In your church, if God starts speaking to you about youth or, you know, reaching the people over there, when you pray, it actually happens. It's not like, oh, well, we pray and we hope maybe something will happen. When you pray according to the will of God, it actually does happen when you pray right. And that's the thing, you see. It's like you've got to be lined up right with God. When you're lined up right with God, whatever you pray for, because hopefully you've heard it from God first, it will happen. It'll come onto the earth. It might take a few months or years, but it will come. I was so encouraged when, you know, I was in Africa recently, and my friend Michelle, who some of you have met, is the president of the Assemblies of God over there, which is the biggest, denomination in the country, over 1 million people. So it's, you know, it's like the biggest, it's like the equivalent of the Archbishop of Canterbury, because it's the biggest denomination in his country, and 25% are born again believers. So it's a big thing. And he's a big guy, and we're chatting about different things, and he's always trying to get me to do more in Africa. And I just said, you know, Michelle, I really don't actually want to be here right now. I'm here in your place now, and it's great to see these churches and stuff, but I'm just burning so much to see revival come in my region in East Yorkshire. And he just looked at me and he said, if you've got that prayer, you've got it. God's going to give it to you. And he said that because, you know, he's a man that has, well, he's seen his nation come into revival. You know, he's prayed and then a hospital has come forth. And he's started so many ministries, schools and universities. And, you know, he's lived this thing that once you've got it in prayer, when you get that burden and you start praying into it, you've actually got it. It's like the egg has come. You just need to incubate it a bit. And, you know, you incubate it in the right way, it actually comes up. And I really sensed it was a word from the Lord when he said that. He said, you know, you've got that about revival. It'll come. If you've got it in prayer, it'll come up to you. And I just thought, yeah, that is so right. That the devil didn't give me this dream for revival in East Yorkshire. And I certainly didn't. You know, it's not one that I invented. I've invented a lot of strange things, but that is one of them. You know, I just live and dream and burn for it. It's just a passion that is from the Lord. And God, he's not a God of frustration. He's a God that he gives you a dream because he wants you to live the dream and to come into the dream. But the challenge is, you know, will I align myself in such a way that God can birth that dream through me? And there are plenty of stories in history and also in the Bible of people that God has called to do something and they've actually not made it. You know, the father of Abraham, God called him. We wouldn't actually know about Abraham particularly if his father, what was he called, Nahor or someone, he was called by God to leave his country and his father's house, and he went halfway and then his son died and he never went further. And the call passed on to somebody else. And so, you know, the work of God is to believe in the one that he sent. That's our job. If we can just get ourselves right with God and believe in him enough and love enough and become a channel, then he will do the work, because actually we can't do anything of eternal value. You know, it's not in us. We don't have that ability. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And so any work of eternal value, it's all God. But the trouble is, you know, that we limit him so much. And so I wanted to talk really tonight about different ways to grow in our... Well, how'd you say it? You know, to grow in prayer, to grow in God, to become a bigger pipe so more of God can flow through you, a bigger channel, whatever, so that we can have more of God in us and through us. And I've got a very simple diagram which helps me. It might not help you. Here you are, empty-headed like me. Not a lot in us. And, you know, we're like a cup. If I had a cup, I've got a bottle here. And this bottle's got water in. And it's very obvious, isn't it? If this bottle is full of water, I can't then fill it with orange. You know, there's a certain capacity. And when it's got something in it, you can't get something else in. And so... here's the Holy Spirit. I'm not being blasphemous, I'm just illustrating. The Holy Ghost, you know. Yeah, well, at least he had a smile on. I mean, the others had, like, vampire teeth and stuff. I didn't think that was the Holy Ghost. So there's the Holy Ghost, and there's the flesh, or our selfish, fallen human nature, which, as long as we are alive, you know, we all have that in us. And we can subdue it to various extents. But it's a bit like those travelators at the airports. You know, if you've been to airports and you have these pavements that move along. And in life, you know, the travelator's going this way. in your spiritual life, and you have to go this way. This is your pilgrimage, and the travelator is going that way. That as soon as you stop and rest, you can't stay still in your spiritual life. It's impossible. Well, the only way to stay still is to go forward a very little bit, and then you actually don't make any progress, but you don't fall back. But as soon as you stop pushing, your flesh starts to grow, because that's the default position for human nature. You know, we're sinful beings, and without the work of the Spirit and crucifying the flesh, the flesh grows and the Spirit in us gets less. And so there's the flesh and there's the Spirit. And you know, when you're a young Christian, or you know, for many Christians, the flesh in us is quite strong. And so, you know, by the flesh I mean all sorts, you know, the Bible talks about the flesh and you can read about it. Modern translations don't translate it as helpfully, they don't use the word flesh. But if you look in the older translations, it's really helpful to use this word. And it talks about lots of different things would be included in flesh. Selfishness, you know, works of darkness, lust and envy and worry and fear and unbelief and, you know, loving other things rather than God. All the fallen, sinful things, basically, are all lumped together in this term, the flesh. And when the flesh in us is quite strong, there isn't a very big place for the Spirit, because you can't put a full bottle of orange and a full bottle of water in the same bottle. It's not possible. And that's why the Bible talks about crucify the flesh. Put to death your sinful desires. Whatever it is, laziness is one that is listed. You know, the thing about, oh, I'm too tired to get out of bed early. I'll just get out of bed 1 minute before I need to be out the door, so that, you know, we leave ourselves no time for prayer. And, you know, the fruit of the Spirit comes through effort. And so you have to put work in to read your Bible, to pray, to worship, and all those things. As you put effort into that, it crucifies the flesh, because the flesh doesn't like to pray. The flesh doesn't like to worship. The flesh doesn't like to read the Bible. The flesh doesn't like to be quiet and listen to God. And so as we put effort into those things, what happens is this, that the Spirit grows. And, you know, you can tackle it one of two ways. You can feed your spirit. As you feed your spirit, then it squashes the flesh. And you can kill the flesh. And as you kill the flesh, that makes more room for the Spirit. It's not rocket science, this, is it? But it's actually quite profound when you think about your daily timetables. And how, you know, most people in our churches give far more time to Facebook or watching television than they do to prayer and reading the Word of God. Do you know, on average, that people spend 3 hours a day to do with feeding themselves? That's just the national average. If you include going out shopping for food, preparing food, sitting down and eating food, washing up from food and tidying it all away, with breakfast, coffee, dinner, tea, supper, snacks here and there, 3 hours a day. Okay, so that's a lot of time, isn't it? And which is more important, to feed your spirit or to feed your body? And, you know, I'm not saying we shouldn't feed our body, but just the priority. You know, our timetable is like that person. So when it's full of one thing, it can't be full of another thing. And our life is so filled with what Jesus called the cares of this life. You know, worries about ordinary things and you know, the day and shopping. And there's nothing wrong with that. You have to live like that. But if your time is filled with that, it can't be filled with other things. And somehow we need the Spirit to grow in us. We need to make more space for the Spirit, and we need to simplify our life. We need to crucify the desires of the flesh. That's why monks, you know, people who really want to grow in the Lord and live in prayer, they live a very focused life. And they've taken away as much as possible of the activities that, you know, most people have, but you can live without them, because they want to give the maximum amount of their life possible to God so they can be more filled with God. If you spend 8 hours a day in worship and prayer, you know, that's a bigger space that more of the Spirit can come in. That's the end of that little lesson. But there are two things particularly I want to talk about tonight, about how to grow in God. And then the third one is, I'll take that as a whole subject in the next talk. But the two things I want to talk about tonight, one is to do with learning to come into God's presence. Learning to live in God's presence. And the second thing is to do with worshipping continually. Okay, so there's a couple of key verses for that. One is Psalm 34, verse 1. And this is one of the two verses now that I'll share. Psalm 34, verse 1 and 1 Thessalonians 5:16. These are the key verses that drive the monastic movements. These are the two verses that they live by. So Psalm 34, verse 1 says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be on my lips. So that's a command of Scripture that says, you need to worship God all the time. His praise should always be on your mouth. Always. And so, you know, many orders of monks, they have 5 sessions or some 7 sessions every day where they worship God, because they're trying to live out this thing that the praise of God is continually on their lips. Well, you know, some of us have jobs. We can't do that, but still we can live in our jobs in such a way that God's praise is always on our mouth. So I'm going to talk about that after my first point, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says more or less the same thing with an addition. It says, rejoice always. That's similar to extol the Lord at all times, isn't it? Similar. And then it says, pray continually. Now, if we ask for a show of hands, how many of you pray without ever stopping? It'd be interesting to know how many truthful people would put up their hands. You know, how many of you pray continually? It's a command of Scripture, just like it says, do not commit adultery. It says, pray continually. And God doesn't ask us to do something that's impossible. You know, Jesus isn't one that sets the bar like this high and, oh, you jump like that. Oh, well done, you're only little. You know, it's not like that. Jesus, he tells you something that he wants you to aspire to and succeed in doing. You know, the word is, it says it's like a mirror, that we look in the mirror and we think, oh, that hair's wrong. And, well, actually, I don't look in the mirror, but some people do. And you adjust what you see according to what it should be. And the word is like that. When it says pray continually, we need to adjust what we do so that we do pray continually. And it's not the only scripture that says that. There are others that I could have mentioned, but that's obviously the most famous one. So how do we pray without ceasing? Now, forgive me if you've heard me, you know, it's one of my favorite talks, and some of you may have heard me talk about this before, and we're going to run out of time again. Why does it always work? I think I've only got 5 minutes and then we run out of time. So Have any of you heard the story of the Russian pilgrim? Okay, well, you're going to get it even if you have heard it. So there's this, it's actually, they say the most read piece of Christian literature in the world, apart from the Bible, this story of the Russian pilgrim. It's just in the Eastern Church, it's very big. So a couple hundred years ago in Russia, there was this young man whose parents had died when he was very little. And so he was brought up by his grandfather, and his grandfather was an innkeeper. And the young man had a very evil older brother, and bad-tempered, and he was drinking and fighting. And one day the older brother, you know, in a drunken rage, beat up the younger brother so badly that he broke all of his right arm, and his right arm never recovered. It was withered. And so he couldn't use his right arm at all. And as he grew up, you know, he was unable to do normal work. And when he was 17, the grandfather died, left the inn to the younger brother, the one with the disabled arm. And there was no other family. The younger brother was, you know, happy with this inn, and he got married to a young wife and everything was fine. But the older brother was so angry that he got nothing, you know, he didn't get the inn or anything. And, you know, 6 months, 9 months after the grandfather died, he came in the night and set the inn on fire and just burnt it to the ground. And in those days, there was no insurance, you know, and the thing burnt, and the young man's livelihood and his house and everything just went up in smoke, and he had nothing left. And so for a few months in the Russian winter, he lived in a shed with his young wife, but his wife caught pneumonia and died, and he was left all alone with nothing, no money, no family, nothing. And around that time, he went into a church, and the preacher in the church was preaching on this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. And something about this verse struck the young man so powerfully. He just thought it was, you know, it's like God was speaking to him, pray continually. So he went up to the priest at the end and he said, that's so interesting, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? Do you pray without ceasing? And the priest said, well, you know, being honest, I have to tell you that I don't pray without ceasing. I pray a bit, but the young man goes, I really want to learn how to pray without ceasing. Can you teach me? So the priest said, well, if you go to the next town, there's a monastery there, and I know they pray a lot in that monastery. Go and ask them and see if they can help you. So because he had nothing to lose and nowhere to go, the young man left and he started on a pilgrimage to try and find out how to pray without ceasing. So he went to this next town, to the monastery, knocked on the door. They welcomed him in. He said, can you teach me to pray without ceasing? And the monk said, well, we pray five times a day. You know, that's what our order does. And then we work in the fields and we do other things. And so he stayed there a while, but this thought was burning in him so much that he went to the superior and said, who can teach me how to pray without ceasing? So the monk said, well, you know, over there in that other town, there's another monastery, and I've heard they pray a lot there. So he started to go from one monastery to another, looking for someone who could teach him to pray without ceasing. And he didn't find anyone. You know, he found people that prayed a lot and prayed so many times a day. And he started to become discouraged, and the months dragged on. And then one day he came to this other town, and there was this old monastery. It looked very poor and broken down, small. It really looked a bit like, you know, Nazareth. Can anything good come from here? And it was late at night. He knocked on the door. This old man came to the door. And he said, please, can you help me to pray without ceasing? And the old man said, I can help you, no problem. So he was so surprised after all that he'd heard. He said, gosh, well, do you pray without ceasing? And the old man said, yes, I've not stopped praying for many years. I never stopped praying. And so, of course, the young man said, well, please, can you teach me? How do I pray without ceasing? And so the old monk said, well, I can teach you if you're willing to learn. But what I've found is that when I tell people how to pray without ceasing, they think that what I tell them isn't the way. They think it's another way. But this is the way, because I do pray without ceasing. So if you're willing to learn, I will teach you. So cutting short the story, the young man went into this little old monastery. And the next morning he was so excited, you know, he was going to have his first lesson about how to pray without ceasing. There was just the old man living there all alone in this monastery. So the next morning he sits there in front of the old man. And the old man says, right, before I tell you anything, you have to promise that whatever I tell you, you'll try it. And so he thinks, well, I've walked all this way for 70 months. I can at least try it. And so, yeah, okay, I'll try it. So the old man goes, well, the first lesson is this. It's very simple. There's a prayer that I want you to pray. And the prayer is just this. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. That's the prayer. And the old man said, when you say that prayer, don't just rush it or say it quickly, but as you say it, picture yourself standing before Jesus. And there's Jesus in all his risen power, you know, the miracle-working Jesus who has everything in heaven. And there are you, the poor beggar, the sinner, the evil one, the weak one who has nothing. And when you say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, what you're saying is, all that you have, Jesus, that is good, all that you have that's powerful, all that you have that's glorious, give it to me. I don't deserve it, but because of what you did, give it to me. And he said, picture yourself as if you're right in front of Jesus. You're looking him in the eye. Look him in the eye and say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And he went quiet, and the young man looked at him, and after a while he said, okay, that sounds good. And then what do I do? So the old man goes, well, then you say this prayer. And the prayer, you have to make sure you don't rush it. The prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. And he went through the thing again. He said, when you say it, just imagine that you're standing there before Jesus and you look him straight in the eye and you're asking for all that is in Jesus to come into you. And it went quiet again. And the young man said, okay, I got that. I've got that now. Okay, and then what do I do? So the old man goes again, well, you say this prayer. And he went through the same thing. And then he gave him a rosary with 100 knots, you know, in the Russian way. They had string and they tied knots in it. He said, this will help you count. There's 100 knots on here. So say the prayer slowly 1,000 times. And then come back and talk to me. And the man thought, the young man thought, he's obviously, you know, he's been by himself too long, this guy. He's like losing it a bit. But he thought, well, I'll give it a try. So he goes off and he starts praying this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Trying to picture himself before Jesus. Trying to look into the eye. Jesus, have mercy on me. And it wasn't a negative experience for him. It was actually quite interesting. He He started to feel a peace come upon him. For the first time in a long time, his heart was at rest and he felt at peace. And it took him about 4 hours without stopping. He counted 10 times round the rosary. And he came back to the monk, and the monk said, "Well, come back tomorrow and I'll give you the second lesson." And so the next day, you can guess what happened. And for the next week, he just did that. 4 hours a day. "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me." After a week, he came to the monk, and the monk said, "I think you're ready for the next part now." So he was really excited. The next part, "Oh, this is good. I wonder what this will be." So the monk again, he said, "Okay, I want you to picture standing before Jesus." And he's going, quicker. But basically it was the same prayer 2,000 times. And it took 8 hours a day. And he worked on that for a week. And he said that as he did that, towards the middle of the week, that he found that when he stopped praying the prayer, it was still going on the inside of him. That when he slept, the prayer was going in his mind. That he started to feel so alive on the inside, so changed and happy. And the next step, the following week, he had to say it 4,000 times, which took him 16 hours. Basically, all his waking time, he just prayed that prayer. And it's a work. We talked at the start about killing the flesh and feeding the spirit. He worked at it, building up the discipline. And, as you work at focus is so important, because we go in and out of God's presence. That's how it is. We start the day in prayer and we're there with God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And then we go out, we have breakfast, and we see something on the news, and our mind goes out of God's presence, because we don't have the strength of focus to keep us in the presence of God. And there's one thing I've learned. This is absolutely true. You may or may not believe this, but I'm telling you it's true. That on your travelator of life, right, so the travelator's going this way, and we're going the opposite way with God. That you get to a certain point in your spiritual life, in your prayers, the closest you've got to God, that point, okay, you're at that point and you're there in God's presence, and it might have taken you a long time to get there. You just switch off for a minute and suddenly you go right back here. And it's much quicker to get from there to there than to go back here. And that's why people don't live in the anointing. Because, we live somewhere over here. Most of the time we have our quiet time here, or Sundays in the meetings we're here. And then we go back and we live in a lesser place. We're not as close to God. Our spirit is not as receptive. Our heart is not as open. We're not listening as much. We're not plugged in all the time. So we're living in this place with less connection with God. And we expect from that place suddenly to heal the sick and have prophetic words. And, you quickly go from there back to here. But you don't, you've got to... spend the time to get back to that place. And, we think we'll suddenly flip from there back into the full anointing of God. I'm not saying it takes years to get back from there to there, because when you've reached that place, you can get back to it much more quickly than it took you to get there. Maybe, 5, 10 minutes, half an hour of seeking God, whatever you do, you can get back there again. But the point is, we need to live there. That's the place we need to be dwelling. And it's that constant focus, being able to be connected at all times. That's why Paul said, pray continually.
Because if you don't pray continually, it's like, you know, the toaster that you pull out of the plug and it walks around the room, and then suddenly someone puts toast in and you think, why is it not getting hot? Well, it's not plugged in anymore. It's wandered away from the source of power. And the source of power is there in God's presence, being connected to him. And the Jesus prayer is, obviously in the Eastern, the Orthodox Church, it's a very big thing, and people are taught it. In the Western Church, we're not so much into encounter with God. It's coming these days, and you hear people teach about the Jesus prayer in a lot of places these days. But we need to learn how to pray continually. And the Jesus prayer is one way. There's lots of other ways. Praying in tongues is similar. You know, if you pray in tongues all the time, you can do that while you're driving and working. It's the same principle. Basically, what all the Jesus prayer does is it connects you into God. And through discipline, you learn to fix your mind on things above. That's another command of Scripture, isn't it? Fix your mind. It's like, you know, get a nail and bang it so that it won't fall off the wall. Fix your mind with discipline. You have to work on it. And the Jesus prayer, or praying in tongues if you want to go with that one, whichever, doesn't matter. Work at it, you know, take an hour and work on it for an hour. Pray in tongues and don't stop for an hour, or 4 hours if you can do it, or 8 hours, 16 hours if you really want to go for it. Do it for a week or two. Take a week's holiday and 8 hours a day, do that. And you learn discipline. And in that process, what happens is you start to change on the inside. You start to become, it becomes very quiet on the inside. And that's one reason why people can't hear God, because it's much too noisy on the inside. You know, we're walking around with noise in our head, with thoughts and ideas and fears and hopes and worries. And they're all like this, you know, but God, he doesn't shout if your head is full of other noise. You miss him. We need to live in that place of peace and stillness and poise, so that we can hear God and we can stay in touch with God. We need to learn to come into God's presence. And the more you work at it, as you work at that, as you know, with discipline, and next month, I'll talk about fasting and dying to self and some of those things. That'll make sure no one will come. People don't mind that. If you want to grow in the Lord, then, you know, you need to come to that. But, so the more you push like this, you go further. You know, you go deeper in God, and deeper and deeper. And God wants to take us further. He wants us to experience more powerful encounters with his presence, so the presence overwhelms us. But the lack of focus is one of the biggest reasons why people don't go deep into the presence of God. You know, we worship starts and we're worshipping God, and then our mind is flitting here and there. And we're not going on that linear journey from wherever we were, deeper and deeper and deeper. And, you know, the occult people learn this. It's the same principle, but on the wrong spirit. You know, spiritual principles are the same, whether it's evil spirits or good spirits. You know, that when they get into their yoga and their levitation and all the Buddhists and so on, they have to learn to come out of the flesh and into the spirit, and they focus. And some of these, you know, Buddhist monks that are really advanced, they can sit in a position for days, even some of them for months or even years without eating and so on. And, you know, I'm not saying we should do that. I'm just talking about the focus that, you know, for them, that attaches them to a wrong spirit, a demonic spirit, and they get their power from the demonic spirit. But the principle is the same, that we need to get out of the flesh and into the spirit. And if we don't have the focus, then we'll never get into that place where, you know, we're strongly full of the Holy Spirit. Paul Cain is one of the greatest prophetic figures of our age. He's very old now. He is still alive, but, you know, he's nearly 90 now, I believe. But one of my closest friends in Norway is a personal friend of Paul Cain and has him at his house and, you know, all of that. And he says that Paul Cain, when he's going to meetings, you know, he's a remarkable guy, Paul Cain. Those that don't know the story, you have to read about him sometime. But he'd go into an auditorium full of 1,000 people and he'd be pointing to people he'd never met. Your name is John Smith. You were born on the 6th of December, 1936. You live at 25 Darlington Crescent. Your telephone number is this. This, you know, that level of accuracy, giving people words from God, and they'd point at people, you've got this disease, your fourth vertebrae is damaged in 19 whenever, and now you're healed in Jesus' name. It's just one of the most extraordinary demonstrations of the power of God that we've witnessed in our generation, Paul Cain. He really is. But you know, when he was, it's a long time since he's taken meetings like that, but when he did, he'd spend all his day in the hotel praying, and then in the car from the hotel to the auditorium, he'd put a bag or a towel over his head so that he wouldn't lose his place in the spirit, you know, so he wouldn't be distracted. So he'd stay in that high place with God where, you know, he was there full of the spirit, and the meeting would have started already. He wouldn't greet anyone on the way in. Do you remember in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, God told him to give a word to the king, and God said to him, don't greet anyone on the way, even if you meet your brother or whatever, and, you know, don't say anything to anyone, because you can so quickly lose the anointing if you just turn your focus on. So Paul Cain would go with his towel over his head and go in the back door, and he'd come straight up on the stage and start ministering from that place. And you know, whether any of us will ever reach that level of anointing with God, I don't know. But do you remember I started by saying the work of God is to believe in the one who he sent. He worked so hard so that he absolutely believed that when he stood in front of people, God would give them, you know, words and heal them. That he convinced himself that God was in him and God was using him. And that was his work to get to that point. And then God did the rest. I mean, he didn't know everyone's phone numbers, but God knows everything. And so God could flow through him and do those amazing things. And it's, you know, it's just the same with you and me, that we need to learn to pray continually and to live in that place of God's presence. I could talk more about that, and I maybe will in a minute. It's actually running out of time. But I just want to mention the other point, and I'm not going to be able to talk long about this because of time. And this is the point of worship. Do you remember Psalm 34, verse 1? I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be on my lips. Just like we need to pray at all times, we also need to worship the Lord at all times. And this is such a key. And this, you know, being honest, this isn't as strong in my life as the other. Praying at all times, you know, I've worked for hours on the Jesus Prayer. And I don't know if I pray all the time, but I do a lot. I really do. And my wife is always telling me off for praying all night. You know, I don't stop when I'm asleep. I'm going in the supermarket, I don't know I'm doing it, I'm just praying, and all my staff
stop saying Jesus, stop, you know, I can't stop praying. After a while, what happens is the prayer gets a hold of you, and you're not praying the prayer. The prayer prays you. And it's hard to explain that until you've found it happening, but it just goes, you know, it's like praying. You're not praying, it's praying you. It's just going through you. But the worship thing is not as strong in my life, and so it's, you know, I can't teach so much on it anyway with only 5 minutes. But God is speaking to me a lot about this at the moment, and I hope, you know, in some months or years I'll have a powerful message on this. But, you know, the point is this. God lives in the atmosphere of worship. That's where he hangs out. That's where he feels at home. That's where he dwells. Psalm 22, I've forgotten the verse number, but it says, God is enthroned on the praises of his people. And there's something literal about that, that as people praise God, that creates a chair where God sits in. He's actually enthroned. You know, the praises create that throne where God can come and be enthroned because of people's praises. If there isn't the praise, then somehow God can't be enthroned in that situation or in that person's life. And I did a whole talk a couple of months ago on worship, and you can, if you missed that, it's on the website. You can listen to that, and I won't, not repeating that. But our mouth should be continually praising God. And James says this, again, a well-known verse, James 3, verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. He doesn't mince his words, does he, James? You know, your tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That is the word of God, and that word is much more true than you realize. And just like the devil spits poison around, you spit poison around as well, and so do I. And James goes on to say, with the tongue we praise our God and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. That's also strong words, isn't it? You know, and the word in the Greek for curse, it doesn't mean you just like say bad things about them. You know, oh, yeah, I don't like your hair. It's like not a bit ugly. It's actually the word curse. You know, like there's a word blessing. The word curse, like witch doctors curse people and they actually die. You know, it's that word. And he's talking to Christians. He says, with your tongue you praise God and your Father. So they're obviously born again people. And he goes, you know, one hand you're praising God, and then on the other hand you're actually, you're cursing people. And, you know, how many of you think you know, knowingly curse people, but you actually do, because the tongue has the power of life and death. And we are so often criticizing people, and we might not, you know, think that we're doing it in a bad way, but, you know, he didn't do that, and he was awful at that, and he said this, and it's, you know, it's, we join ourselves with the accuser of the brethren, rather than the great encourager. So instead of getting our power and the flow from God, the Heavenly Father, instead of speaking words that bring life and blessing, actually without knowing it, we've unplugged the toaster from them, we've plugged it into somewhere else. We're aligned with the Father of, you know, the accuser, the destroyer, and that power is flowing through us from the destroyer. And that criticism, those negative words,
they actually have the power of death. You know, they destroy things, they harm relationships, and they wither people up on the inside. They damage people's spirits. And whenever you speak a word like that, it bounds back onto yourself as well. Whatever you give, you receive the same measure. And you're cursing, criticizing, complaining. That does, you know, that negative source that's flowing from the pit, it comes into your life. And it destroys you on the inside. Like, you know, we started with those pictures of the spirit, that is an area of poison that the Holy Spirit will not go in your life. He won't be in that area. And so that's a limit that you put on the Holy Spirit. James goes on, he goes, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So, you know, if we have salt water and fresh water coming out of the same mouth, what do we need to do? It's like that picture at the start. We need to kill the flesh and feed the spirit. That's why Paul said, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. There's many scriptures that talk about this point, and you know, I'm not going to talk more about it because we've no time. But we need to put a guard on our lips, as it says in one of the Psalms, and not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouth, because we're not going to become these great people in God if we do. On the other hand, if our tongue is extolling the Lord at all time, if it's always worshipping, you know, that feeds the spirit. It builds faith. Faith connects you to the supernatural power of God. As you look up to God and you start praising him, your vision of who he is expands. Your heart expands. You become like what you gaze at. You know, complaining is such a bad thing. Complaining is like negative faith. And we might think, well, I don't criticize, I don't badmouth people, but we complain, don't we? Oh, it's hard round here, and oh, it's really difficult to break through, and we're not seeing many miracles. We're complaining. Complaining loses what is promised, whereas praise gives birth to faith, and faith obtains what is promised. Complaining disconnects you from the power of God and leaves you to have to sort out your problems by yourself. Every time you complain, you open a door that allows the devil to come into your life and steal some of your joy, your peace, and your strength. It's like having a hemorrhage. Every time you complain, you lose some of your life. Every time you praise, you connect to the supernatural, and it flows into you. Love and power and joy and peace. Years ago, there was a great apostle of praise called Merlin Carruthers. I'm sure some of you have heard of him. Some of you are too young to have heard of the guy, but he was just an awesome legend, really. And you can probably still get his books, you know, on the internet. The Power of Praise was one of them. And he discovered in his own life that basically this verse that we need to rejoice in all circumstances, praise God at all times, and whatever happens to you, praise God for it. Don't just praise God in spite of it, but if you've given your life to God, then all things that
happen for the good of those who love God. And so praise him for it. And so everything that happened, he'd praise God and miracles would happen. And his books are full of so many amazing stories. You know, he'd be driving along in his car and it would break down in the middle of nowhere and it'd be raining and he'd be late for the meeting and he'd just get out and start worshipping God and thank you, God, you're over my life and I thank you that my car has broken down here and you've got a plan for this, it's not an accident, thank you. And then someone would stop and he'd lead them to faith in Christ and then his car would start again and he'd go off to the meeting. It's just like all the time like that. You know, that somehow whenever he praised, what he was doing was, you know, the Bible says all things work for the good of those who love God. And he actually believed that. You know, if he fell and broke his leg, he'd thank God that this works. This is what has happened to me is for my good because the Bible says all things work for good. So God, just thank you. This is going to work out in blessing for me and salvation for others. And he lived that like that for year after year after year. You know, wrote book after book of amazing stories. And the praise of God was always on his lips and every day was filled with miracles because he was just connected to the power of heaven. And so that's what I started with by saying that, you know, the work of God is to believe in the one that he sent. If you can just believe that God is on the throne, that God is with you, that all just believe the book. And live connected, you will live a supernatural life and God will do amazing, amazing, amazing things through you. Oh, amen. I'm sorry, I went over the time. And that, you know, I could talk more, but there we are. So praise God. We're going to stop and we're going to worship the Lord in a minute. If you want to take a break for a minute or two, that's fine. And then we'll come back together. We do put these talks on the website.